December 16th, 1944, the Battle of the Bulge. General Patton called the Catholic chaplain, James Hugh O'Neill, and asked him, "Do you have a good prayer for weather? We must do something about these rains if we're going to win the war." O'Neill replied he would know where to look for such a prayer and would locate it and report back within an hour. He returned to General Patton, presented the prayer card to him, and replied, "I want 250,000 of these copies printed up." Now remember, they didn't have Kinko's back then. "I want 250,000 printed, and see to it that every man in the Third Army gets one." Patton also asked O'Neill to instruct the other chaplains and men in the ranks on the importance of prayer. He said this, "We've got to get not only the chaplains, but every man in the Third Army to pray. It will be like what Dr. Correll said, quote, prayer is one of the most powerful forms of energy man can generate." And he went on to say this, "I believe," this is General Patton, George Patton speaking, "I believe that prayer completes the circuit. It is power." Amen. 4 days after the German surprise attack, to the surprise of weather forecasters, the collective prayer of all the soldiers in the Third Army was answered. The rain stopped, the fog ceased, and Patton was able to advance to win the Battle of the Bulge. After the Allied victory at the Battle of the Bulge, O'Neill saw Patton again in the late January of 1945. He congratulated him on the prayer he composed, and he said, this is O'Neill's quote, he said, "He stood directly in front of me and smiled and said, 'Well, Padre, our prayers worked. I knew they would.'" That sounds like Patton, doesn't it? "I knew they would. Then he cracked me on the side of my steel helmet with his riding crop." That was his way of saying, "Well done." I love that. So those of you that have been joining with us, thank you for your weather prayers. We're going to have a great picnic today. Amen. The clouds are going to clear. The fog's going to go. We're going to have a great sunny day picnic in Jesus' name. I declare it. Praise the Lord. All right. Why is faith important? The spirit of faith. Well, faith is very important. Ephesians 2:8 tells us we're saved by grace through faith. Our salvation came to us through faith. That's pretty important, don't you think? I think we better stop and pray. Lord, bless this message in our ears today as we hear it in Jesus' name. Amen. We overcome the world in victory through faith. 1 John 5:4. We can only please God through faith. Hebrews 11:6. Are you with me? Amen. Faith is the currency of heaven. Faith is what enables movement of resources from the unseen realm to earth, affecting change in every dire circumstance. Faith is the currency of heaven. If you're taking notes, you should write that down. That's a very important truth to understand. Faith is the currency. How do you make exchanges with heaven? How do you buy? You don't buy in a sense, but faith is the exchange that we do with heaven to bring change here on earth. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. That's why the devil hates it so. That's why the devil hates it so. Amen. He attacks faith. Why? Because it involves kingdom displacement. Kingdom displacement. Satan doesn't want you letting go of your demons. He doesn't want you letting go of oppression. He doesn't want you breaking out of depression. But faith will get you there. Amen. Faith is the victory that will overcome the surrounding world of darkness that's around us. And Satan knows it and he hates it. God, on the other hand, loves faith. In essence, faith shows honor to God's word and to God's character. Honor to God's word and honor to God's character. When we believe God, we're saying, "I think you tell the truth. I think you're a man of faithful promises." It's an honor when we show God our faith. Amen? I used to watch a lot of World War II movies, and I always kind of got bored about the parts or documentaries about World War II that talked about supply chains and choo-choo trains being bombed. That wasn't very interesting to me. Why would you bomb a choo-choo train, you know? But see, the thing is, during a war, every tactician knows if you can cut off the enemy's supply, you'll bring his armor, his tanks, to a grinding halt. That's why Satan hates faith. Because faith is our supply line. It's the supply chain line between us and heaven. Amen? Faith makes that connection so the supplies can get to you and I to deliver us in every circumstance. Amen? Jude chapter verse 3. Look at Jude in the Bible with me, right before the book of Revelation. Jude, it's only one chapter. It's kind of hard to miss. Jude verse 3. I'm going to read it in the King James this morning. This is a very interesting verse when you really slow down and read it. Let's do that. Let's slow down and read it. Beloved, When I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let me read it to you in the New International Version. Just listen. But dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. In other words, did you know there's something that Jude wanted to write that we'll never know? Jude says, I wanted to write to you and just talk about the good things God's done in our salvation. But instead, I felt the need to write to you and urge you to contend for the faith. Why? Because verse 4 goes on to talk about evil men. For there are certain men crept in unawares. And it goes on and on. We're not going to read that part. We're not interested in that part per se today. But Jude said this. Because of the creeps, because of the devil, if you will, who brings, you know, the creepy people around church, Jude was saying, we need to be exhorted to contend for the faith, to eagerly contend. Excuse me, I overlooked a very important word there. Eagerly contend. In the King James, it's earnestly. Thank you. Earnestly. Say it with me. Earnestly contend. It should be up on the screen there. Do you see it? Earnestly contend. Yes. He said, we're not just contending, we're earnestly contending. Actually, in the Greek language, it's an interesting word there, if I can pronounce it. Ep agonizomai. Agonizomai. That last part, ep agonizomai. What does that sound like? Agony. It is the Greek word from which we get our word in English, agony. Jude said this, because of these people that are creeping into the church, being demonically driven, coming into the church to bring distortion, false doctrine, etc. It's basically the devil's influence. Jude said this, we have to agonize. It's a picture of Greek wrestling. And in Greek wrestling, I was with somebody the other day, they were telling me about their interest in watching wrestling. I couldn't believe it. But when I was a kid, we used to watch wrestling. It's a clown show, right? I mean, it's drama surrounded by ropes, you know. It's hilarious. It's so put on. But not in the day that Jude wrote this. In Greek wrestling, two guys got out there, and it was, I'm sorry to say, it was kind of sicko entertainment, but it was to the death. They would, they would make strategies to break the other guy's back and literally kill him on the mat. That's how they got their entertainment in those days. So when he says here, I want you to earnestly contend, he's saying, it's a fight to the death for this thing called faith. So the point should be well taken. Your faith is going to be contested. Your faith is going to be tested. Welcome to the club. Welcome to Christianity 101. Listen to this story from F.F. Bosworth. I love it, what he overcame. This is a book called Christ the Healer. We've promoted it here at our church over the years all the time. If you don't have a copy, see Dolly Edge after church and we'll get you a copy. But Christ the Healer, it's a phenomenal book. It was written in 1924 by a man named F.F. Bosworth. And F.F. Bosworth was born like in 1877. At some point in his young adult life, he contracted TB, tuberculosis, which they called the galloping consumption. And there was really no cure for it back then. People usually died. I'm going to read to you just this quick segment. Bosworth was on his way to Fitzgerald, Georgia, to say goodbye to his parents. He was in the last stages of this disease. And the doctors warned him that he'd probably not live long enough to even make the trip. But God had his hand on the young man, and he arrived in a dying condition, but still alive. Bosworth met a Methodist woman, a Bible woman, who used to walk the hills of Georgia and the Carolinas selling Bibles, preaching the gospel. Her name was Mattie Perry. She looked intently at him and said, Fred Bosworth, you're young. You're a Christian, and if you died today, you'd be going straight to heaven. But I'm here to tell you that if you die today, it will be the most selfish act you've ever committed. That's a straight talker, isn't it? She said, God's plan is that we should live to at least 70. That's from Psalm 90, verse 10, where Moses said, the years of our life are 70. That's 70. What about all the people of God that he has ordained for you to reach? Young F.F. Bosworth swallowed hard, said, Miss Perry, would you pray for me? She said, I wouldn't waste my prayers on someone who was just going to lay there and die. Fred thought, if I lay here, I am going to die. If I get up, I can't do any worse than that. So he told Miss Perry that if she would pray for him, he would get up. She prayed for him. He got up and was instantly healed.
it.
And the rest is history. This book has resulted in hundreds of thousands of people being healed. During his lifetime of ministry, he lived to about 81, and during his lifetime, he reached hundreds of thousands of people. These are the type of guys that would empty hospitals, all different parts of the United States. People came to him with all kinds of diseases. My point is this. He had to contend for the faith. Thank God for Miss Perry, who said, I'm not going to let you just lay there and die. That's selfish. You're going to have to fight, F.F. Bosworth, Fred Bosworth. You're going to have to fight. And I'm here to tell you, saints, we're in a fight. We are in a fight. Paul told Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of faith in order to lay hold of eternal life to which you've been called. So anytime faith's involved, you know there's going to be what involved? A fight. That's the bad news, if you will. The good news is we've been given the victory in Jesus. Amen? We win. We win. How are these faith battles fought and how are they won? The biggest part that most Christians miss is this. Faith battles are won through words. 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 In Revelation 19:15, it says, when Jesus returns to the earth one day, he's going to smite the nations with the sword, and the sword's going to be coming from where? Out of his mouth. With his mouth, he will smite the nations. That's not that Jesus is out to kill people. It's the bad guys. These are the bad guys that are fighting against him. So it's a good thing. Jesus is going to smite the nations with the sword of his mouth. Look at on the screen here with me, 2 Corinthians 4:13. It's a verse that in the early days of our church was part of our slogan and on our business card. We have in the same spirit of faith. Here, read it with me. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. What is faith supposed to do in order to be active? Speak. If you have a spirit of faith, you will be speaking if your faith is active, right? Amen. There is such a thing as dormant faith, and I'm wanting to wake you up from dormant faith today. My goal is to irritate you like a rock in your shoe and get you speaking, because it's not enough just to have faith. We must, with the spirit of faith, speak. Faith does come by hearing, but it operates by speaking. Let me read that again. Faith comes by hearing. That's from Romans 10:17. Faith comes as a result of hearing the word or the promise of Jesus and what he's done for us at the cross. That's how faith comes into our heart. But faith is released. Faith operates. Faith, you could say, affects change through speaking. Through speaking. You got to use your ears and your mouth. It's not those who feed their faith who will have victory, but those who release their faith. Yes, you can write that down. It's not just those who feed their faith who will have victory, but those who release their faith. Amen. Again, my goal is to get you to release your faith today. Praise the Lord. Listen, though Jesus was the Son of God, it wasn't enough for him to just walk up to the fig tree and have faith in his heart when he cursed the fig tree, right? You remember the story? Bible tells us he walked up to a fig tree. It was supposed to, it was showing leaves as if it had fruit. It was a symbol of the Jewish people at that time that were not bearing the fruit that they should have been bearing in regards to truth. But it was a symbol. The tree had leaves on it, which was telling Jesus, I'm also going to have fruit. And when he walked up, he saw no fruit. And what did he do? He cursed the fig tree. He could have walked right past the fig tree and had faith in his heart and said nothing. And what would have happened to the fig tree? Nothing. You could say, well, he had faith. He was the Son of God after all. Yes, he did. But what did he have to do to get that tree to wither and die? He had to speak to it. Hey, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with all authority and power, had to release his faith through his words, what do you think we have to do? John the Apostle said, be imitators of God as dear children. Amen? He said, imitate God. Be like God. Speak. Speak. The faith released by your mouth will set spiritual power, spiritual force in motion. But it must be released. It must be released. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 in the Bible. We're talking about Bartimaeus today. And we're going to read the story that involves this man named Bartimaeus. His name means the son of Timaeus. His father's name was Timaeus, and Bar in the Jewish language, B-A-R, means son. Mark chapter 10, Verse 46, are you there? They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho, this is talking about Jesus, as he left Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, a man named Bartimaeus, blind, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many, notice said many, not just one or two, many charged him, hush up, hold your peace. But what did he do? Did he back down? No, he cried all the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And finally, it got downright embarrassing. That doesn't say that in the Bible, but it would have been, right? In any situation. Because the more the people said, shh, hush up, hush up. You're being disrespectful in church. Don't make so much noise. He said it louder and louder and louder. Until what does it say? Jesus stopped. Oh, Jesus stood still. That's a glorious thing when Jesus stops on our behalf. When Jesus stood still. And I could just see him walking past. He's long walked past him. 30, 50, 70 feet back behind him. And the guy's yelling louder and louder. Jesus stops. And he's just looking straight ahead. And the whole crowd's watching Jesus like, what's he going to do next? But he commanded him to be called. Call that man. And they, who's they? The same people that were trying to shut him up a few words earlier. And they said, they went and said, be of good cheer. Come, be of good comfort. He calls you. And he, verse 50, he casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now, what is that garment all about? I heard in my studies this week that the garment had to do with a government-issued article that showed that they were a legitimate beggar. They had to prove that they weren't just out in the street trying to solicit people for nothing. They had to actually wear a garment that proved it was a government, you know, like a legitimate thing, like being on food stamps or something like similar, but you had to kind of prove that you were legitimate in begging. And so he cast aside the garment. Why would he do that? Oh, he knows in a few seconds, because Jesus just called for me. I'm never going to need this garment again. What did he do? He changed his identity. Amen. Faith will cause you to change your identity. He cast that garment aside. He came to Jesus, and Jesus answered and said to him, this is a funny question for a guy who's obviously blind. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? You know, sometimes people come up and you think the obvious thing that they need prayer for, they don't always say that. It might be something entirely different. And so Jesus is saying, where are we directing our faith today? Because he may have just been coming up for a sore leg, more money to pay his rent or whatever. But no, he came up for the very reason that you would expect, to be made whole. And he said this, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said unto them, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. I can just see it. Jesus said, go your way. So he believes Jesus is the Messiah. Now you have to understand in the context. Let me just say this. Jesus was a little confusing to his own people. Because honestly, they were looking for a military leader. They were looking for a political deliverer. They were not necessarily looking for a healer when Jesus came. Are you with me? They show this a little bit in the Chosen series when they, I don't remember the season episode. You'll have to look it up. Can you believe it? Okay, it's season 2, episode 4, I believe. When Big John says, you know what? We believe he's the Messiah, but you know, at this rate, we're going to be healing people for the next 4 or 5 years, right? He's ready for Jesus to take over and overthrow the Romans. He didn't realize he was joining up to a healing ministry, a traveling healing ministry. And that is the truth. And when we see this story here where Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, when he cries out for healing, he recognizes Jesus is the son of David. Why would he say son of David? I'm taking you to class. We've talked about this in our Ephesians study on Wednesday nights, but we're doing a little schooling here. The Messiah had to be of the... Oh, no, actually, we studied this on Sunday morning, didn't we? A couple weeks ago. Yeah, Easter. The Messiah was prophesied to be the son of David. He was going to be in David's lineage. So when Bartimaeus said, son of David, he was saying, I believe you're the Messiah. You're not just a prophet walking through the land. You are the promised Messiah. And he saw Jesus as the answer for his physical need, just not just a political solution to the Roman oppression at the time. Are you with me? He saw, he understood in here. Faith understands in here. Faith is a wonderful thing. Amen. Faith paints a picture in here of what God has provided for you in Jesus. And Bartimaeus understood this guy's not here just to kick the Romans out. He's here to heal people. He loves people. And he doesn't like people sick. And so he knew if I can get to Jesus, he will heal my sight. And he gets from Jesus what he needs. What made Jesus stand still? Bartimaeus' words. What will stop Jesus in his tracks? There's a famous saying, I think it was Oral Roberts used to say, every day miracles are either passing us by or they're coming our way. Miracles are either coming your way or they're passing you by. Why? Based on your faith. What are you calling for? What are you calling out to Jesus for? What are you believing God for in your heart? What are you saying with your mouth as blind Bartimaeus cried out? Amen? It's not just enough to believe in here. He's the Messiah. He can do wonderful things for people. No, you've got to say, Jesus, have mercy on me. And that's the cry of faith. Smith Wigglesworth said this. He said, there's something about faith that causes God to pass over a million people to get just to you. Now, that seems like God's playing favorites. And we know from the other scriptures that the Bible says that God is no respecter of man. But what is he a respecter of? Faith. And Smith Wigglesworth recognized God will, it seems like God will go past a million people to get to you. The you being the person who has faith. When it's all said and done, faith is simply this, agreeing with Jesus. It's that simple. What does Jesus say about your situation? Are you facing a financial challenge? What does Jesus say? We've talked a lot about it today already. Philippians 4:19. My God. But, I love that word in the Bible. Anytime there's a but in the Bible, it means no matter what the circumstance, God has something different to say about it. Amen? Yes. But, my God shall supply all your needs. Hallelujah. There's the promise. Right there. You agree with Jesus and you say, Jesus, I thank you that you have supplied my needs. You call it in the past tense. Yes. Faith always calls it done. Faith's not looking for it to be done. Faith sees it done. Yes. It sees it in here as done. Amen. That's what faith does. You have supplied my needs. In fact, in the if you look at the Young's Literal Translation, go to blueletterbible.com, look up different verses in the YLT, Young's Literal Translation. You'll see that the language of Scripture oftentimes is actually in the past tense before it even happens. Like God talking to Abraham, what did he say? I have made you a father of many nations. He didn't even have one son yet. And God says, I have done this. I have made you the father of many nations, because that's the way faith talks. So what do you say when the pocketbook feels tight, when the bills are stacking? Thank you, Father. You have supplied my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You have. Yes. Faith calls it done. Yes. Amen? Look at this scripture on the screen here, Hebrews 3:1. Actually, turn to it. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. I want you to look at it with your eyes. Hebrews chapter 3. We use the screen for those that don't have Bibles or forgot them. Your dog ate your Bible, whatever the excuse. Hebrews 3:1, the screen is here for you. Wherefore, holy brethren, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Holy brethren, partakers, say partakers. Who are those who are partakers? Well, we're going to read about it in just a moment. The answer to that question will come up. Partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our what? Our profession, which is another word for confession. In other words, what you say. Jesus is the high priest of what you say. His name is Jesus. He is the high priest of what you say. Not just what you believe. That's a good start. But it goes beyond that. Jesus is the high priest of our what? Our confession. Say it with me. Our confession. Jesus is standing by in heaven at the Father's right hand to enforce the terms of the covenant he established with his blood. Do you think it's important to Jesus you get your provision? Oh, yeah. Yeah. You ever sacrificed big for somebody and they didn't realize how much you sacrificed for that thing? And they kind of snubbed it or ran over it or just kind of felt like they insulted your sacrifice. Hey, you feel like saying, hey, do you know what I gave to provide for that? Or what I, whatever it is. You know, if you guys, you cook a meal for your wife and she just, you know, she doesn't compliment it. See, I don't have that problem. I don't cook. But that's an example I'll give you. No, Jesus sacrificed with his own blood. Like the lady, like Miss Perry told F.F. Bosworth, she said, if you lay there and don't receive your healing, F.F., that's a selfish act. Because you're young, you've got a lot of people to reach, and the provision's there. In other words, she was saying, Jesus has already sacrificed to provide for your healing. If you don't take it, what is it? It's an insult. That's why faith is so honoring to God. When we take by faith the provision of God, we are honoring God's provision. Are you with me? He's the high priest of our... three of you got it. He's the high priest of our confession. What you say, not just what you believe. Your mouth was made for this, saints. Your mouth was made not just to chat, but to release faith. To release your faith. Look at this verse in... I was saving it for last, but here we go. We're jumping to the icing. We're going to have the icing before the cake. How's that? Luke 17. Luke 17. I like doing that sometimes. Luke 17. Luke 17, 5. And the apostle said unto him, what? Lord, increase our faith. That sounds like a good religious prayer, doesn't it? Give me bigger faith, Jesus. Jesus sees right through the religious fluff. Verse 6, he says this, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed. You ever seen one of those? When I was a little kid, my mom bought me a tie tack. You know, remember the days of tie tacks? Ben's looking at me like, what on earth is a tie tack? This is way back in the 60s, 70s, Ben. The guys, when they wore ties, they didn't want their tie flapping around, so they wore a tie tack. How many of you guys remember tie tacks? A few of you are. Okay, you're with me. Well, I had a tie tack, and that you tacked the tie, and then you had a little chain that hung in here with your... You remember, Rick? You ever wore a tie tack? Okay. I had a mustard seed tie tack. Had a little bubble on it with a little tiny grain of mustard. It was awesome. Little mustard seed tie tack. But it showed me how big a mustard seed is. And Jesus said here, if you had faith like a mustard seed in that tie tack of yours, you would say to the sycamine tree, be plucked up at the root and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. See, it's not so much we need great faith. We just need to do what? More speaking. If Jesus could get us to open up our mouth, we would see a whole lot more change in our world. You see, it's not up to the government to fix the problems in our world. It's up to the church. But our answer is not to imitate the world. We're not just to throw money at problems. We're supposed to speak. Speak by the Spirit. Let the Spirit paint the picture in here by faith of what's supposed to happen, how the change is supposed to happen in that circumstance. And then we do what? We speak. Because the Spirit of faith always speaks. A couple years ago, we were climbing out of our money hole. And I told Terry at one point, this great faith rose into me for a season. And I was recording some piano instrumental CDs. And I said, you know, hon, the day's going to come that we're literally going to walk out to our mailbox and there's going to be checks in the mail. You know that phrase, the checks in the mail? And I, for a season in my life, I actually had a little bit of faith just kind of spark up in me. I said, you know, there's going to come a day when we walk out to the mailbox, we're going to get envelopes out of there that aren't always saying, you owe me. But rather, here's a little money for you. And do you know that I put those words to work, and in a short time, it was a miracle. I'd go out to my mailbox, and people were mailing me checks to buy my piano CDs. And I said, wow, that worked. The check's in the mail. Why? Because I said something. I was willing to believe something bold enough for a season in my life when I desperately needed it. That instead of believing what I was seeing with my eyes, bills, 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 you owe, you owe, you owe, I said, money's going to come to me. And faith worked. Faith will work if you'll work it. See, Satan's plan is to always get us to agree with what we already see. Your voice was not made to give voice. Your words were not made to give voice to your circumstances or voice to your feelings or voice to your fears. Your mouth's not designed for that. Now, Satan would like you to do that. He wants you to always talk about the problem. I met a man the other day. We were talking, and I hear this a lot. People say it a lot, and I'm sure at different seasons of my life I've said things like it, so I'm not knocking him. But he said, you know, I'm terrible with names. Maybe some of you have ever said that. Do you know every time you say something like that? I'm terrible with, and you fill in the blank. I'm terrible with money management. I'm terrible with names. I'm terrible with, you know, bad breath, whatever. You know, you fill in the blank. Whatever you're confessing you're terrible with, you are reinforcing. You're driving another rivet in. You're galvanizing that negativity in your life with your words. I'm terrible with Bible memorization. I'm terrible with reading the Bible. I fall asleep every time I read the Bible. You know what will happen for the next umpteen years of your life because you say that over and over? You will fall asleep every time you read your Bible. Yeah. Why? Because God has put the power of life and death in our mouth.
That's right.
You say, oh, that doesn't really work. Does it not? Unbelievers see this in their life all the time. They are prophets of their future, and they don't even realize what they're doing, and they don't even know that they believe in what they're doing. They're applying faith in the negative. You can apply faith in the negative. And this word today is to remind you not to do that. Say not what you see, but what you want to see. You say, well, that makes me feel like a hypocrite. We have countless examples in the Bible of people who were encouraged to do that. Again, the father of our faith, who we'll be talking about in the weeks to come more and more, Abraham. God said, I'm making you. I have made you. Actually, in the Hebrew language, it's like this. God said, I have made you. Why? Because God sees beyond time.
Amen.
He said, I've already made you, Abraham, the father of faith, of many nations, not just one nation. Hey, if God told me I was going to give birth to a nation, that's a pretty big thing. But God told Abraham, I'm making you the father of many nations. What does he mean? Because beyond the nation of the Jews, everyone who's ever gotten born again by believing the gospel is, in a sense, a child of Abraham. Are you with me?
Amen.
So if you're Swedish, but you're born again, like me, you're one of the nations that God has given to Abraham. If you're Hispanic and you've been born again, you're a nation that came out of Abraham's faith. God fulfilled that word to Abraham. But he didn't see anything. He didn't even have one child yet. If you haven't seen the movie His Only Son, if you can handle a tough movie, because it's tough. I mean, Sarah was dealing with barrenness, right? It's not an easy topic to watch, but it's a really gripping movie about how challenging our faith is when we see nothing changing and we still believe. Listen, that takes heroic courage. You say, well, you know, years ago I was contemplating mountain biking. And I used to watch these guys, they would jump these huge canyons on mountain bike. You ever seen it? The Bull Run? Red Bull Run? If you just Google Red Bull Run, it's amazing. It's incredibly stupid. These guys get on these bikes and jump this huge canyon for 50, 70 yards. I mean, what's guaranteeing they're going to land on the other side? I don't know. Maybe they drank something in that Red Bull drink and it made them courageous. But I'm telling you, there's no courage on earth as great as the man or woman who will believe God at his word.
Amen.
That is courage.
Amen.
Because many times, honestly, big daring acts that humans do are for selfish motives. They're driven. They're trying to get attention. Right? Remember Evel Knievel? Well, I'm not going to say what his motive was, but this is an odd duck. Oh, I had so many broken bones. But I'm telling you, that's not courage. Not like we see in the Bible. True courage is believing God, taking him at his word when you see nothing change around you.
Amen.
Right? Faith says, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus in the face of symptoms that have gotten worse. Faith says, I'm overflowing for every good work financially. I have the ability to give generously to every good work when you can't even finish paying off your bills for this month. Faith says that. It talks different. And Jesus said, for those who will talk in this way, the sycamine tree will be removed and cast into the sea. Amen?
Amen.
Your faith gives God permission to move in your life that he doesn't otherwise have. You say, what? Your faith, spoken, gives God permission to move in your life that he does not otherwise have. See, the devil forces himself on people God doesn't. God's looking for your permission here on earth. And we give him permission by what we say.
Yep.
Not what we believe, but what we release through our mouth, what we say. We give God an invitation into our circumstance, and we give him permission to move on earth and bring heaven's resources here. Amen. How many of you want heaven's resources in your circumstance? We all need it. You're going to have to say something. You're going to have to say something. Look at Hebrews 11:3. One last verse here. Hebrews 11:3. We could go on all day, but we have a picnic scheduled.
Yes.
Hebrews 11:3. I hope you leave here today encouraged to say something. This message is meant to provoke you to open your mouth in 2023 and do that which you haven't been doing, or do more of it than what you've been doing. Amen? It's what will change your life. The more you confess, the more you speak, the quicker the change will come. And the more change will come. The less you speak, you're giving heaven less permission to move. You're giving angels less employment to do that they're called to do. The Bible says they hearken to the voice of what? His command. His command. His command in your mouth is as powerful as God saying it. And he calls us to speak. Look at heaven. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the what? The Word of God. Your world will be framed by whose words? Not your parents' words. Not your neighbor's words. Not your siblings' words. Not your spouse's words. Your world will be framed by your words. God's given you power to override all the words of negativity that have ever been spoken against your life. But you're going to have to say something if you're going to override them. Lord, show me something. I'm telling you, God is doing some delivering work in all of us this year. I don't know how many of you agree with that or are experiencing that. But I know for my life, God is just peeling the onion in my soul. And the other day, he showed me some words that my relatives had spoken over me. And I said, oh my goodness, how did I miss that? How did I miss it? And without deliberately overriding them with words of my own and will of my own, those words were coming about in my life in a negative fashion, because words carry power.
Yes.
The power to kill and the power to give life. But your words are what have ultimate authority. Not the words that have been spoken against you or towards you or over you, but your words. You can override negative words. Amen? The worlds that we see were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Listen, just because it's invisible does not mean it's unreal.
Yeah.
The scripture there says the universe we see was made with things not visible. Not visible. It's not make-believe, what we're talking about today, saints. It's not mind over matter. It's God's Word over matter. Amen? God's Word over matter. If you look at the universe, think about the stars, the galaxies, the huge planets. If you want to be, you know, bedazzled, just do some Google searches on how big the sun is compared to the earth, or how big this star, you know, what's the biggest star, or how far is the, you know, da 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 da. It just goes on forever. God's big. Amen. But all that bigness that we see in the galaxies and the universes, it came from nothing seen. It came from God's mouth. And he's created us in his image to do what? Speak and bring change. Literally bring worlds into being. Listen, our world, as I said earlier, the churches, all the responsibility of what's going on in the world today is at the church's feet, not the government's feet. It doesn't mean we're called to govern like the government governs, but we govern spiritually speaking. Amen? We govern through our words, our prayers, the truth in our lives. That's how we govern our world and the world around us. We are meant to alter the world around us through our words.
That's right.
To bring change. And there's more to say on this. Stand together with me. It's time to speak. 2023 is a year to begin speaking. Amen? Two of you believe it. Yeah, it's okay. Stick around. The rest of you will believe it in time. It is a year for us to do some talking. If you're not liking what you're seeing, it's time to do some talking. Really? In your family, your finances, your health. You know, well, grandpa had a weak heart, so, you know, it just runs in the family. What? Did you just say that? It runs in the natural family, but you're a child of God. When you accepted Jesus, something changed. And we've heard testimony after testimony of people who, I love this story, and I can't remember who exactly, but I know I heard it recently. A man said everyone in his family had died by age 40 or 60, whatever it was, from some heart condition, the male people in his family. But he believed God. He put his faith out, and he said, there's more for me. And he lived well beyond it, and he's still living. Amen. Why? Because faith overrides the curse. Faith overrides the darkness in the world around us. Amen? But faith must be released through our words. Are you going to do it? Okay. Yes, we will. In the days ahead, we're going to see change as we speak. As we speak. Because faith speaks. You say, well, I don't really have much to say. Then you need to do some more listening. Pour this book in your ear, your spiritual ears. And once it goes into your spiritual ears and goes into your spiritual heart, it will eventually come out your mouth. Amen? The word will come out of your mouth, but it's got to come into your ears and your heart first. So that's step one. But God is calling us to speak. He's calling us to bring change. Faith will bring change. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you that we don't have to settle for mediocrity. We don't have to settle for loss. We don't have to settle for less. But we can rise above the world we've known. We can rise above the limits we've known. We can rise above all that we've experienced to this point in life as we take your promises into our heart and speak them out loud. And declare and agree with heaven, with the high priest of our confession, that which you say about our situation. We agree, Jesus. We agree today to agree with you. We turn our hearts to agree with you. And we say yes to your promises, Lord. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hey, if you missed coming up for prayer earlier, but you have something that maybe it's kind of been scratching at you, and you still think, you know, it's not solved. I need to come up, and you got something that's burdening your heart. We're going to stick around for a few more minutes, Terry and I. And so don't leave today with your needs unmet. Amen. We're here to agree with you in faith. If there's something that needs to change radically in your life, the anointing is here still, and God can move in your life, and we'll agree with you in prayer for that. Amen. Be blessed. Go home and rest quickly, and we'll see you at 4 o'clock at the Briscoe Pavilion with sunny skies above.